Happy Easter.
Happy
Easter. Let's try my normal Easter greetings. Jesus Christ is risen. Let's try it again. Jesus Christ is risen. Thank you. I mean, let's give him a clap off. Yeah. Okay, open with me. Open to your bulletins, your Bibles, Bible apps. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. I think I preached from John about, 20, 30 times, I guess. I just can't imagine how many. Now, not that many Easters, but many. But this time I decided on Matthew. Don't know why. After the Sabbath, verses 1 through 10, chapter 28 of Matthew. After the Sabbath at dawn. By the way, let me before I read, if you want to get all the Marys and Marthas and other ladies straight in your mind, who went where and all that, ask Takako after the service or Midori. They'll be able to help you. Because I asked them, what happened on Easter, on Wednesday night? I asked them, I said, who went where? And they both said so confidently, this and this and this. And I went, oh, really? Because I didn't know until I studied either. I was confused. But it's fun study. We had a good time. Okay, let's read. After the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." Ha, 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 I bet that's what he said. He doesn't say that in the Bible, but I bet that's what he said. "He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. Then, there you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. He is risen." Amen. He is risen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your word today. Change our lives, Lord, with your word. Thank you for the risen Jesus, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Easter is about two empty things. The cross that Christ was hung on and the tomb that Christ was laid in. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we want you to know that this day for Christians is even more important to us than Christmas. Really? Yes, it is. And thank you for being here. We are celebrating the fact that when Jesus died on the cross on Friday, he brought us salvation from our sins on that day. And on Sunday, when he rose from the dead, he brought us eternal life. Amen? This is an amazing promise given only by Jesus Christ. No other prophet, no other religious teacher, nobody else gives this promise and kept it like Jesus did. Only by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. Today, I want you to think about the cross. I know Friday was Good Friday. But what does the cross reveal to us? The cross reveals the love of God for all mankind. It's just so wonderful that God loved us so much. That cross. the love of God seen totally in that cross. How much he loved us to hang his own son on that cross. Represents the love of God. And the empty tomb represents the power of God. God revealed on this four-day period his power and his love. And because of his power and love that was made evident to us, we have hope. We can see God's power in nature. I remember as a young Marine, 18, 19 years old, I was stationed in Southern California, not too far from where Chris was raised. And on that base, Camp Pendleton, they have a beautiful stretch of pristine beaches. And sometimes I would walk out there or run out there, and I'd sit on the beach in the moonlit night, and I'd listen to those waves. And they'd come crashing against the beach over and over again. And the power of that and the sound of that was so awesome. And at the time, you know, I thought it was wonderful. I wasn't yet saved. I got saved after I left Pendleton. But after I got saved, I just remembered the power in those waves over and over, roaring against that beach. Just a small demonstration of God's power in those magnificent waves. And as a young boy, I remembered sitting at the middle of the night through my family's big picture window. They call it a picture window. It wasn't a bay window because it didn't stick out, but you could open it up and it was huge. And you could see across the rice fields for miles and miles and miles. Nothing out there, just nothing. Why was I sitting out there in the middle of the night? Because we were awakened by a thunderstorm. And it was so powerful. The windows would shake in our house because of the thunder. And we could just see the lightning way out in the distance. And it was just so powerful. And, you know, my parents didn't even say, go back to bed. It's past your bedtime. Because we couldn't sleep. It was crashing. And the dogs were howling. And my, you know, we let ours inside. My mom would never let a dog in her house. But it was just so powerful. And at the time, I wasn't thinking, oh, that's God. But after I got saved, I thought, the power of God. Just a small, little, tiny bit of it. We say, here in Japan, we have earthquakes, and we know. We don't think of that as the power of God. I just run when it happens, you know. But today, we celebrate the power of God raising a human body. God's own son, Jesus, had been very dead for 3 days, since about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on a Friday, he's been dead. And now on Sunday morning, he is hit with the power of God and resuscitated, gets up and leaves the tomb. The power of God raised Jesus from the dead. What about that power that we are talking about? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Paul writes about this power. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Ready? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, listen to this, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Wow. We are not just celebrating that God raised Christ from the dead today, but we are celebrating also that God raised us from the dead. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us, Paul tells us. Wow. Huh? Of course. We are celebrating that Christ rose from the dead. But we are celebrating that that same life-giving power, how many joules of electricity went through us to bring us back to life? Many. Before you and I came to Christ, we were living in death. That doesn't make sense. Living, dead, yes. We were walking dead people. Dead. The spiritually dead life we were living was leading us to eternal death. We celebrate the grand demonstration of God's power in raising Jesus from the dead and raising us into new life in Him as well. It's very interesting, and I kind of hesitate to talk about Greek with Pastor Hiroshi in the room, but I watched Pastor Chris's sermon last week, and he used some Greek, so I'm using Greek today too. So here in this scripture, this text we just read, verse 19, in His incomparably great power, this great power in the Greek is a word that Paul uses only once in the whole Bible, in ever. It's the only time in the New Testament it's used. It's called megathos. Megathos. Isn't that a cool word? Mega. You know, it's like that big car dealer over, big used car dealer. It's so big, right? Mega means million parts of something. Mega. Thos. I'm not quite sure what thos is, but it has to do with power, I'm sure. Megathos, that's the word Paul uses. What does it mean? Megathos, you have to look, huh? Yeah. But it's the only time it's used in the Bible. It's like some, you know, one of those changing robot kind of things. Megathos versus Godzilla, you know, it's like that, you know. But it's such a powerful word that it's great power in the NIV. It just is great power, but it's megathos. And if that wasn't enough, Paul adds the Olympic word here, immeasurable. In the ESV, in the English Standard Version, it's immeasurable. In the NIV, incomparable. He's describing the power of God that took place on that first Easter as a record-breaking power kind of thing, right? It's so powerful, we can't even imagine it. That power was so inexplicable. It was so powerful that it rose a person from the dead who had been dead for 3 days. That's power, all right? That's special, unique power. And that power is same power that God uses to change our lives when we become a believer in Him. But we were dead in our sins. We don't like to think about dead people. We don't like to think about death. I can't speak for all the cultures represented here, but Americans don't like to think about death. We are just living to die, don't you know? We do everything to avoid death. We put all kind of stuff on our face so we don't look like we're dying. It doesn't help you. You're dying. You're still going to die. You can put how many layers you want, you know? It doesn't matter. We don't want to think about death. When we have somebody sick in our family, like my mother, now I'm thinking, oh, dad and funeral, how can I get back? Oh, my brothers and sisters all fighting about money. Oh, death causes so much problems. I don't want to think about it. Let me go to the mountains and take pictures. I want to avoid it. And sometimes somebody say, well, I'm really old. I don't know if I have another year left in me. And we all, you know, we have Mrs. Ozawa here, and she's 90-something, and she reads her bio 3 or 4 times a year. And she goes, well, I just have one more year left, maybe. Oh, don't say that. Don't say you're not going to die yet. But maybe she will, you know. She will eventually. We don't want to think about death. Or four years and 3 months ago, I had cancer surgery. Whoa, you know, made me think about death a little bit. I was forced to think about it. We avoid thinking about death, don't we? That's why you make the makeup company so rich. Let me give you a couple of quotes about death. William Saroyan, maybe only a few Americans even know who he is, but he was a famous American author, playwright. We had to study him when I was in high school, literature class. William Saroyan said this about death. Everybody has to die, but I've always believed that in my case, an exception would be made. He was hoping that he could avoid death somehow because he thought he was good or special. I don't know. But Woody Allen, we know Woody Allen, right? American actor, comedian, also a playwright, kind of a pervert. I'm not going to say that. Can't say that from the pulpit. Woody Allen said, I'm not afraid of death at all. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Yeah, but healthy people need to talk about death. When I was in Bible college, one of my counseling classes, the professor gave me a book called Good Grief. You had to learn how to grieve. You had to teach your pastoral clients, the people that you do pastoral counseling with, about death. And the person who taught the class ran a funeral home. Ah, and he had his doctorate in counseling. Good man. But we try to avoid talking about death. But healthy people need to talk about death. You need to think about it. Why? Because it's the one experience that every human being will have. Everybody will die. Everybody around you will die. As Christians, as followers of the resurrected Christ, we need to be more comfortable talking about our own death. We don't need to worry about our death. And why? Because Jesus died on a Friday and rose from the dead on Sunday morning. So believers can be comfortable talking about death. We pin our hope on Christ's empty tomb. Christ's resurrection guarantees the eternal life of every person who has chosen to follow him. If you aren't a Christian yet, and you have a Christian friend who will not shut up about Jesus, this is the reason why. We want you to choose Christ too, because we love you and God loves you. And we want you to know our resurrected Christ like we know him. We want you to have the same hope that we have. So we will not stop being obnoxious, I'm sorry. So if you're around some Christians and they irritate you, they're probably going to continue. I hope they continue. Give up. Yeah. And you know what? This idea about how Christ defeated death, the disciples became more courageous after the resurrection. They had a different view of death. A pastor friend of mine in California told me this. We need to realize, I thought he was kind of funny, being funny when he said it, but listen, it's very good. We need to realize that death is not fatal. Is that weird or what? We need to realize that death is not fatal for the Christian. Huh? That's what Jesus told Martha, right? It's not fatal. It's not the end. It's not the end. Going from this life to the next life is not hopeless. It's filled with joy for the believer, right? I remember Pastor Hiroshi saying, I don't want to live forever here. No, who wants to live forever here? Ah. Jesus has turned death into something that you and I as his followers actually survive. We survived death because Christ rose from the dead. Look, listen, follow with me. Go to your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Whoever wrote this, probably not Paul, but whoever wrote this, said something very encouraging here, wrote something, well, the Holy Spirit wrote it, so it doesn't matter who the human author is. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, you and I, he too, Jesus, he is the pronoun for Jesus, Jesus shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. And then do what? And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. We don't have that fear anymore. Right? Only get one amen. We don't have that fear anymore. Thank you. Ah. On that first Easter morning, Jesus broke the power of death on our behalf. He freed us from the slavery of the fear of death. People without Christ are just doing all they can to avoid death. That's it. That's all their life is. Just one more day of avoiding death. Staying alive one more day. That's good enough. I just want to stay alive one more day. Have as much fun while I can because death is coming. Yes, it is. We don't have to be in that slavery of thinking about, worrying about death anymore. What did Jesus tell Martha as she mourned the death of her brother Lazarus? John 11, 25. You can turn there. I'll read it really quick. Jesus said to Martha, "You don't really understand who I am, I guess. But let me tell you. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Death is not fatal." Believers, and here's the good thing. Let me get this right out there. I told this to my Mormon buddy once, and he said, "You're pretty arrogant," but I'll tell it anyway because he's got it wrong. Believers in Jesus Christ, in the resurrected Christ, are not waiting for some day, not waiting to someday receive eternal life. We have eternal life right now. Right now. Not waiting for it. "Well, I don't know, Kevin. I'm doing the best I can. When I get up there, I'll find out." It sucks to be you. I hate to say that, but if that's what you believe and you wait till the last minute to find out, who wants to get to heaven's gate and go, "Oh, open me, come on, Peter, let me in"? I don't want that. That's not assurance at all. We have right now eternal life. Matthew, turn with, we just read it, but I'm going to read a part of it again. 28, verses 5 through 7 only. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead, is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you. He has risen from the dead." He has. Past tense. It's done. Completed. What's another way we can say that? Jesus is alive. Jesus lives. It's not past tense. Not Jesus lived. Everybody knows Jesus lived. Historians believe that Jesus lived. Right? People who study just a little bit of religious history will know that Jesus lived on this earth. But we believe that Jesus lives, and that's what we celebrate today. Jesus lives. Okay, look to the person beside you and tell them that. Jesus lives. All right, one more time. Yeah, all right. Yeah. Let me talk about somebody named Christopher Hitchens. Who knows Christopher Hitchens? Okay, just one hand goes up. Christopher Hitchens was maybe America's most famous atheist. But he actually called him, what's an atheist? A theist, somebody who believes there is no God, right? But Hitchens called himself, not an atheist, but an anti-theist. And Jim, translate that for him. Yeah. Go, that's going to be a good one. I'm sorry. No, that's all right. There's Hiroshi over there. So anti-theist meant I don't want anybody talking about any religion at all. I just don't believe there's no God. I don't think anybody should believe there's a God. And how do we, he explained this very clearly in just the title of his book. He said, entitled one of the books he wrote, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. So that was his idea. And he was out to stop the promulgation of any kind of religion, especially Christianity. But there was one, and if you want to go and waste some time, or maybe, I don't know, it might help you somehow to watch some of these debates with Hitchens and whoever he debated. At this one point, and I just read this, I didn't watch the debate myself. This anti-theist actually had some pretty good moments where he explained the Christian theology better than some of us could, maybe. There was one time when on the West Coast, the state of Oregon, they had a debate in Portland, and he debated a liberal Unitarian minister, a female, named I forget her first name, but last name was Sewell, S-E-W-E-L-L. And before the debate started, or at the beginning of the debate, he said to her, "Mr. Hitchens, the religion you cite in your book is generally the fundamentalist faith in various kinds. I'm a liberal Christian, and I don't take the stories from the scriptures literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement, that Jesus died for our sins, for example. Do you, Mr. Hitchens, make the distinction between fundamentalist faith and liberal religion?" Hitchens looked at her and said, "I would say, ma'am, that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice, our sins are forgiven, you're really not in any meaningful sense a Christian." Amen? Amen, Hitchens. You're not a Christian. If you don't believe that Jesus died for our sins, and if you don't believe that he rose from the grave, from the dead, you're not even a believer. Well, the debate went on, but we won't go into that. That's pretty good theology for an anti-theist, don't you think? He's got it right. And this is our message today. Our core message. And Pastor Chris mentioned it in his sermon last week. Our core message as the church here at Mitaki, the church at Hiro. Our core message is Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Amen? It's not complicated. The Father sent Jesus. Jesus lived and then died on a cross. Jesus rose from the dead and walked out of a tomb. If you believe this, you can have forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. Amazing. Amazingly simple, but amazing. We use that word amazing. So you know, I walked by Starbucks the other day, and there's two foreigners, right? And they were looking at their coffee and their cakes, and they go, "Amazing, amazing coffee, right? Coffee is amazing. Okay, all right. I wish I had a taste of that coffee." But God's love for us is amazing. That's amazing. God paid a tremendous price to show us his love when he sent Christ to the cross. Love is not real love, somebody once said, until it costs us something, right? That's good. It's not simple infatuation. We're infatuated with our coffee or our phone or with our hairstyle. Not mine. Oh. Infatuation is not love. It doesn't cost. You know, and God is, the only true God is a loving God. If your God is not loving, it's not true. Only the Christian God demonstrates true love, because God is love, and he makes the perfect sacrifice for us. But you know what? His love isn't fair, right? If his love was fair, we couldn't accept. It's not fair. No, it's not fair, God. You can't give your son for me. And he says, I know that, but I'm going to do it anyway because I love you. Amen. Wonderful love. We are all in need of the overpowering love of God. And you know, the early church was known for its love, the love of God living in them. I read this week that I didn't read the actual literature, but the commentator said that early Greek and Roman literature often criticized the early church. They were critical of these fanatics. But that same literature also went on to say, they're crazy, we don't agree with them. There's one special thing about them. They really love one another, and they even love those who openly disagree with them. The early church was not known for its miracles, not known for its buildings. It was known for its love, the love of God living in them. So the power of God and the love of God is what Easter should mean to us. Let me close with this, with the lyrics of my favorite Easter song, which I posted on our Mitaki Facebook page today, from the late, great Keith Green. Best Easter song. Hear the bells ringing. They're singing that you can be born again. Hear the bells ringing. They're singing Christ is risen from the dead. The angel up on the tombstone said, he has risen, just as he said. Quickly now, go tell your disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world. He is risen. Hallelujah. He's risen. Hallelujah. He's risen. Hallelujah. Hear the bells ringing. They're singing that you can be healed right now. Hear the bells ringing. They're singing Christ. He will reveal it now. The angels, they all surround us, and they are ministering Jesus' power. Quickly now, reach out and receive it. This could be your glorious hour. Joy to the world. He has risen. Hallelujah. He is risen. Hallelujah. He's risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.